I don't know if you noticed, but I lost my place in the second verse. And I was thinking to myself, do I have enough dishes? Yeah, I always keep potluck supplies on hand, actually, at my house. So I got a little distracted. My apologies. Let's focus ourselves in. We have started a series on the church. And last week, we focused in on the person of Jesus Christ, who started the church, is the reason for it, and in his name, it all goes forward. And if we don't have that sorted out, none of the rest makes any sense, and it's not worthwhile. So I'm glad you're here today as we continue that thought to now begin thinking more about what it is the purpose, what is the mission, what is it that we're all about now that he's gathered us together as he's done all of this, as he's initiated the church. What does it mean for us? What is our existence about? So I want to take just a quick moment to review last week, the three sort of definitive moments in the birth of the church. The first was Peter declares, "You are the Messiah," as he looks at Christ. You are the one we've been waiting for. And he bears witness to that. He has seen that. He's experienced that in Jesus. He's declaring that about him. And in that moment, the Lord then says, "I will build my church." This is a declaration that is what the church is about. The recognition of Christ as the saving one, the Messiah. And then from that, all flows. We saw for a moment the sort of the launch that Jesus gave, what we call sometimes the Great Commission, where he said to go even to the ends of the earth. We would call that our mission or our purpose. And then we talked about the moment where the Spirit arrives, and that's the power that makes the life of the church possible. So it's centered around Jesus as the Messiah. He has a purpose for us, and it's empowered by the Spirit itself. We need to make sure we're clear on those three things before we move forward. We're going to be touching on all three of them as we sort of zoom in on that center one of mission and purpose. We still need to make sure the other ones are clear. So let's get right into it. I want to begin looking at what Jesus says after he's resurrected. Jesus is raised from the dead, demonstrating his power over death, demonstrating that all the things he'd said are true. The resurrection is just this incredible moment. And once he has been raised, he speaks to his disciples, and he gives to them a charge. Now, he does it in a different way as recorded in each of the four Gospels, but I think all of these are saying the same thing in a different way. They're all in one continuity with his purpose for the existence of the church. So let's look at them from each of the four Gospels very quickly. Luke 24, 46 to 48, Jesus is speaking. "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things." So there's a very clear sense, as he's saying, that this is going to go out everywhere from here. It's not just for the Jews. This isn't just for Jerusalem. This is to go everywhere in the world. You've seen this. You've seen those things. You've seen the Messiah suffer, die, and rise again. And because that was written about so long ago and it's now happened, it's now going to happen that all the nations are going to hear about the goodness of God through Jesus because of them. And it goes on. John 20, 21, it's sort of much more brief, but it just says this in such a beautifully compressed way. Jesus is saying to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So the same manner, the same character, the same way by which Jesus is empowered, the Spirit, the same heartbeat, the same purpose is our purpose because Jesus is sending us. You remember the most famous verse probably from the New Testament, John 3:16. "God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son." Because he is given in love, we move forward in love like him. Love is the character of God. And so when we are loving other people, we're participating in the life of God. One of John's letters makes that even clearer if you want to look it up later. "But as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." In Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved." What is the good news? Well, the good news is that we can participate in the life of God. that we have a love and acceptance from our Heavenly Father, that it's possible for us to now engage in that because of Jesus. That's good news. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a priest. This is the material we covered a number of weeks ago. All of that is, we have direct access to the Father God because of Jesus and what he's done. He's dealt with our issues of brokenness and sin. He is making us whole. So that's good news. Now, Matthew is the one that we're probably most familiar with this language because it says so much. So it's often referred to the most. Matthew 28. This is the very end of the Matthew account of Jesus' life. And what's amazing is when these verses end, it just stops. You imagine a movie that is just powering along and it's just like this powerful moment. You can hear the crescendo of the music and then Jesus makes his final proclamation and then boom, it goes black and the credits start to roll. That's how Matthew ends. It's just this dramatic end, and it's this. This is what that moment is, that powerful moment that we hear with the crescendo. Jesus came and told his disciples, by the way, it says when they saw him again, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. So if you're in a place where you still have doubts, the ones who saw Jesus alive again, who were written about in the Bible, felt just the same way. They still worshiped him, even though they had doubts. And he still gave them this in the midst of their doubt. So you're in good company if you have any doubt about all this. Jesus came and told those disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Ba-boom. End of the movie. What's powerful about this, it's difficult for us to see in the English language, but what he is giving them a command to do is to make disciples. And as they go, they'll be doing several things, baptizing and teaching. Okay, so they're going, they're baptizing, and they're teaching. All three of those things are part of that idea. The main command, as it's clear in the Greek text, not that I read it in the Greek, but I trust the scholars who do, they make it very clear that that he is saying, make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. Okay, so as you go, you're doing these things. And what's great about this is a number of things that I want to draw out for us always. But I want you to remember, see, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is something that goes on until that moment that we just sang about. Until the moment of revelation where Jesus opens the scroll. Until that moment where he begins to make all things new. We do this. The church does this. His disciples together are making disciples. And as we go, we're teaching, we're baptizing to all the world. The job isn't done until all the world knows. This is quite a big task, quite a big charge. You might say to yourself, well, am I supposed to now get up and am I supposed to go some other foreign country of the world? Well, I want you to know, we are the ends of the earth to Jerusalem. PEI is pretty far from Jerusalem. You're here at the ends of the earth. God has planted you here to make your witness known. Okay? You don't have to go anywhere. You can, and he may call you to do so. But as you go about your life here, you do so as a witness. You're at the ends of the earth already. Let's look now at a number of things. I want you to see here that this is how we've summed up all those verses for Cornerstone. This is our purpose. This is why we exist. And we've put it in these words just so it's simple, memorable, hopefully. And we say that Cornerstone Baptist Church exists to disciple people. Remember, that was the key word, to make disciples. To disciple people to live and love as Christ. We exist. That's what we're about. We're about following the instructions Jesus gave us, doing the work that he asked us to do. And we don't sort of here locate that in any particular spot because that's our job. Whatever we are doing, wherever we are, it's to make disciples and teaching them to live and love just like Jesus did. So as you saw, teaching them all the things I've commanded you. Now, this isn't simply the commands and all the teaching that Jesus did, but what's clear from that is that we're actually imitating the life of Jesus. That the way he lived, the way he taught, wasn't simply with words, but also by showing them things. We're going to hear from John's gospel a little bit about that in a moment. But I want to just highlight that this isn't simply the instructions Jesus gave. We follow those, but we also follow the pattern of his life. And so let's go on here now to begin to look at three things that talk about what disciples are, what it means for us to be disciples. And these are partly about actions, partly about who we are. There's a bit of a intertwining of these things. But disciples are baptized believers. You heard that in what Jesus said. You know, go and baptize. One of the most important things for us to do, remember Peter's statement, which was, you are the Messiah, is that we likewise identify Jesus as Lord. And when we identify him as Lord, when we make our own declaration that Jesus is Lord, he builds his church through us. He does his work through us when we make that same declaration. And we primarily do that, not simply by words, but by declaring our identity as being one with Christ in the act of baptism. It's a dramatic moment. Often I'll explain it when we come to that moment of baptism. I'll say, you know, you are identifying in a dramatic sense with Jesus, where you are now being pictured as dying and raised to new life. When we are baptized publicly, it is a witness, is a testimony of what's happened on the inside of us, what we have believed and assented to, that we are declaring that Jesus is Lord. In fact, often you'll hear one question, or perhaps phrased in two questions, but it's the same basic idea. Who is your Lord? That was the question I was asked as I was baptized. Who is your Lord? Jesus Christ is my Lord. When we're baptized, we are identifying him in that way, and we are identifying with him, that we are dying to ourselves, being raised to a new life. So disciples are baptized believers. They're followers of Jesus. You know, disciples, you begin as a disciple and you never end. You never graduate. You never get to sort of check that one off your box. This is a lifetime thing. You don't wait to get this all sorted out and then go. It is what you're doing all along the way. So disciples are baptized believers. I want to take you to back to that moment when the Spirit first arrived and the church was born. And this is in Acts chapter 2. Remember Peter? Peter, the one who declared that Jesus was Messiah, the one who Jesus then said, I will build my church. Peter is speaking to this massive crowd of people, and they're all just telling the story of Jesus. And he summarizes it in this way. He says, God raised Jesus from the dead. And we're all witnesses of this. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. So he's declaring that first thing, the identity of Jesus. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, well, what should we do? If that's true, like, what should we do about it? Peter replies, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, Peter is simply telling them exactly what Jesus had told them in that Great Commission. He says to them, here's the story of Jesus' life. He's telling them about who Jesus is, the teachings of Jesus. He's making that all clear. And he says, you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus, just as Jesus said that he should do. And just as Jesus had promised, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you do that. God himself will empower you to live this new life. This is really powerful. It's really wonderful. And then there's another verse after this, another couple of verses. It says, Acts 2, 42-47, it describes what those people then did. They gathered together and they started to do this following of Jesus, this new life, as a group. And that's the birth of the church. Here's how it describes what they did. This is immediately after this moment. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which of course is the teaching of Jesus, and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. This is why I invited you to my home today. This was on my mind. I thought, well, let's share some meals if we can. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. That's potluck style. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And here's what happens. Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They just started going about the life of Jesus, following the ways of Jesus, and it started to show itself in by spending time together, eating food together, taking care of each other when there was a need, someone was in a difficult time, they did that. And then as a result, people just saw in them something new, something special, something amazing. And the result was that more and more people began to identify that Jesus really was who he said he was, that he's Lord. And they began to say, well, I want to be baptized now. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be part of the church. I want to help build it up and go to the ends of the earth. And so the life that Jesus had called them to is one that they took on. And so the first thing is disciples are people that are baptized believers. They're people that take Jesus at his word and they identify with him, they follow him. It's that simple. And it begins that easily. Disciples are witnesses. We heard that word a number of times in the scriptures already. Disciples are witnesses. I want to take you to a verse that John wrote in one of his letters. He's describing this really well. He says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, when we're so excited about what we've seen and experienced in Jesus, we saw him ourselves, we touched him, we were following him there. And we've told you all this so that you could be in a relationship with us. You could be part of our church. And not only that, when you're part of our church, you're in a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. This is a really beautiful picture. And so this is what he's saying. It means to be a witness. First of all, there's two aspects to it. One is that we've seen and heard Jesus. And the second is that we tell other people about him. So first of all, we've actually experienced the life of Jesus. And then secondly, we're going to share that life of Jesus with other people. That's really amazing. That's what he's saying our lives are about as witnesses. And I want to sort of flesh this out a little bit about being witnesses, those two different aspects. The first aspect of being a disciple as a witness is that we keep trying to see and touch and hear Jesus. We keep reading our Bibles, we keep praying, we keep leaning into community to experience, to actually experience Jesus in our midst. And that when we do that, when we lean into that, we have this ongoing learning of what he's like by direct personal, we say we have a personal relationship with Jesus. The more that we do that, the more that we have to share. Because then, you know, we're talking with our neighbor, our friend, somebody around us, and we're able to say, well, let me tell you what I've experienced. I haven't experienced what you have experienced, but I'll tell you, when I was in a place like that, here's what Jesus did in my life. Here's what he said to me. Here's the comfort he brought me. Here's the strength he gave me. And we're able to say, this is what I have actually known in my life. I can't tell you every little bit of Christian doctrine. I can't teach you theology, but I can tell you what I've seen, what I've heard in Jesus. So that's ongoing learning. We do that in small groups. We do that in personal practices. So that's things like reading our Bible, praying, and so on. But I want to emphasize small groups, because sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I don't really, small groups aren't my cup of tea. And I get that. Some people are more introverted, so they don't like that sort of group setting. Other people feel that what, you know, they'd like to learn is a different topic, different subject. That's fine. That's understandable. But it might not be about you. You might not be going to the small group for your sake. You might be going for someone else to be able to share your testimony of what you've seen and heard already. You might be leading that group, or you might be telling your own personal story. You might be giving some insight from your life. And you might walk away that day feeling like you didn't really learn anything or get anything out of it. That's okay. Maybe somebody else got something for what you brought to the table. Maybe your contribution was for someone else. And so I want to encourage you, even if you've felt like, it's not really my thing, or you know, I'd like to learn in a different way, that's fine. But consider that it might be for somebody else. That in the process of making disciples, as we try to pursue our own discipleship, that we show up for other people to be a witness. So small groups, personal practices, these are the ways that we actually experience Jesus. But then as we go, we try to share that as well. So as we go, we're sharing that with people in our home life, our family members, workplace. Sometimes it's mentoring younger generations as well, which is one of the great reasons for you to volunteer in our kids program. It's that you get to do that, of making disciples, helping them see what you've seen in Jesus, to help them experience the same person that you've experienced. And that's a wonderful thing when we get to do that for other people. Sometimes there are people that come to our church that they didn't really have a mother or father who grew up in the church, or they have come to faith later in life. And so it's an opportunity for you to kind of, in a sense, spiritually mentor or father or parent them. And so there's an opportunity for all of us, as we go, to be sharing that good news, sharing that story, sharing that experience that we've had. So disciples are witnesses. Next, disciples love like Jesus. It's not simply an idea or experience. This is a personal relationship, and we treat each other with love. That's the character of how we relate to one another in the church. The experience of love for one another is itself a purpose of Jesus in our lives. I want you to see this verse now that I mentioned before in John 13, 34, 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is just before his death. And Jesus says to them, "Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." See, if we're a disciple, we have to love. We have to be loving and kind to one another. This is just after he's washed their feet. So he's shown them this kind of servant-hearted love, where he's willing to get down into the dirt, bend a knee, and wash their feet. What is it that you're willing to do to show love to somebody else? What is it you're willing to do to show that you have met the real Jesus in your own life? Sometimes we wait too long. Sometimes we wait too long to think we've got to have our lives together before we start sharing. But I want to encourage you that, yes, it's good and it's appropriate to make sure we understand some things, but we learn as we go. We learn by serving, by doing. The people who begin to have the most alive relationship with Jesus are usually serving somewhere, because it starts to spark in our minds our own awareness and need for him in those moments. So I want to encourage you just to think of it in that sense, that as we live and follow Jesus, it's an act of nurturing love in ourselves for other people, just as I have loved you. Jesus loved us, and in the same way God sent him, he is sending us. Do you remember those words from John 20? "Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." The same reflection of Jesus' heart should be our reflection to the world. Let's look at this next. It's a quote here from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he said, "The church is the church only when it exists for others." So this is very much about what's the purpose of the church. The church is only the church when it exists for others. It's not about ourselves primarily. And this is challenging for many churches to hear. We want the church to be about us. It somehow meets our needs, or it meets the needs of our children, or somehow we receive teaching or good things and it's good for us. But the purpose of the church is about the people outside of it. It's about the people who aren't here. We exist for the sake of non-members. The church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men, or we'd want to understand that by men, he's meaning all people. So we'd say, it must tell people of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. The purpose of the church is to exist for others. As Jesus said, "I'm sending you to do this for others, to go to all the other people, all the other nations of the world. I'm sending you to do this." And these are words that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote from prison. He saw the purpose of the church clearly. It was the purpose Jesus intended. Well, let's keep going. So disciples love like Jesus. We saw that in Acts chapter 2 as they gathered in community. They were caring for each other. They would sell possessions if they needed to. They would provide food for one another. You know, when someone had a baby, they showed up with some frozen meals. When someone was in need because they lost a job, they would help each other out. They might even sell a piece of property to be able to support the church, to be able to take care of one another. That's what it means for us to be a disciple. That's what it means for us to be a church, is that we care for each other. That's what Jesus did. We also care for outsiders. We saw that as they were doing that, more and more people were coming into their midst and joining the church. Listen, if we don't have an awareness that that's going to happen, that's the way it should be, that we're living for the sake of other people, then when they come up and they sit in our seat, we're going to be upset. Or when the program runs a little bit differently because there's now more people, or there's different people, or it feels a little different in your small group because new people have shown up. Well, we have to see that's actually a really good thing. And we can't get so set in our ways that outsiders or new people feel uncomfortable, that outsiders or new people feel unwelcome. Again and again, as I've had guests and friends come here to this church, they are telling me that you guys are just so warm and friendly. And I'm so happy to hear that. And I hope that that continues to be the case. I've heard the occasional odd story that's different from that, though. And I only share this because it's happened more than once. And that there's sometimes been people who've been, they've heard the words said to them, "Why are you here?" Those words might be good. They might not be good. I don't know. I don't know the context. I don't know any names associated. I'm not looking at anybody here. But the way it was received was negatively, as if you aren't welcome here, was the way it was heard. Those people have said to me, they probably didn't mean that. I'd like to think they didn't mean that, but that's what I heard. And it made them feel unwelcome. Now, some of those people have decided they're not going to keep coming because of that. But some of those people are you that are here. And I'm not going to name your names, but we're sure glad you stayed. We're so glad that you've contributed and you've turned and said, you know what? I want to believe the best of that. And it felt weird to me at the time, but I've decided to contribute to that community anyway. I've decided to stay and make it the kind of place where other people feel welcome. And so I simply want to say to us, I don't think that that's the heartbeat of us here, that we would turn someone away or we'd make them feel unwelcome when they're new. But I want to make sure that we know we have an open door for everyone. And that when people show up here, we're glad to see them. I think we all agree about that. I don't think that that's any rocket science, life-changing thing. But I want to make sure we've said it, that we welcome people when they come. We're glad anyone is here. I'm glad you're here. And likewise. So we care for outsiders. Now, the words that I just loved from that passage of Acts chapter 2 that stood out to me were, they did all of this. They cared for each other and they cared for outsiders. It says, with great joy and generosity. That should be the character of our hearts. As we come into this place, that we care for each other, we care for outsiders with great joy and generosity. I love that. I think joy is one of the things that churches often forget about. But I've said many a time here even that joy is one of the marks of the Spirit. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And if you don't have joy, maybe you don't have the Spirit fully alive in your life. And if the church is a place that's born of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, we should be seeing more joy amongst us. How did they do that in the first days of the church? Well, they had joy. They sold possessions with joy, and they gave to each other with joy. So we need to make sure that this is a place where our attitude is one of just joy and thanksgiving for what God has done in our life, joy for the opportunity to serve other people, because that's what Jesus has done for us. We do that with joy and generosity. I want to just highlight some of the ways we've done that as a church. These are all good things. I'm not listing any things that I'm challenging you with here. With great joy and generosity, we've had people with our Open Hands grocery project for the school. This was wonderful. I mean, we provided 40 different grocery orders over 10 weeks last spring. It was awesome to see, and that meant a lot to those families. Also for the school, we gathered pants, and you folks just brought stuff out. Christmas families, we just did that this past month, gathering gifts to make sure that people had a great Christmas together. I've seen you open your homes to each other and invite people in. Sometimes this is you've hosted a small group. Some of you have just had someone over for lunch. This has just been so great to see. Even when we did summer church or other times we've done things with food here, people have just stepped right up. You know, last week we needed all of our soup kitchen food to come in 1 week, and it did. That was wonderful. That was just fantastic to see. You folks have this spirit of generosity. I see you serving with joy. In fact, one of you came to me at one point and just said, "I'm really excited. I've figured out how I can raise my offering each week." And I was like, "Wow, I'm really pleased to hear that." Most people don't, you know, necessarily come with that sense of joy about giving money away. What a wonderful attitude. Caring for the sick, showing up for people when they're in the hospital or something's going on. The benevolent offering. You folks are very generous in this. It's just a wonderful thing. We take care of people's needs. And at Christmas time, we were able to just give away a lot of support to families and to people. And that was wonderful. And so what we see in that as disciples is, I see it in you already, and I want to stoke that fire. I want to nurture that. I want to see it more. I want to see that joy and generosity you have for serving each other and other people outside these walls. I want to see that increase. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I want to just talk. I want to talk about money for a minute. I'm not going to get specific because I haven't had a chance to look through the budget from last year very much at all. But I want to say how I've seen you be generous already. This is, I hope, encouraging for you. In September, I'll back up. In March, I told you what our budget had looked like from the previous year, and it wasn't great. Our costs versus giving, we were about $55,000, giving below what the cost is for Stratford. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money to be down. If it was a business, it would have closed if it was all on its own. That's just the way it would be, right? That's not where we're at. That's not the story. But that's a really not a great situation. So I told you about that in March. In September, I reminded you about that and how we're trying to be, you know, pulling our own weight amongst the three sites and all of that. And I asked that some of you would consider indicating in some way a commitment to giving, either by, you know, signing up for recurring giving through PushPay or maybe signing up for automatic withdrawal, whatever it might be. I asked for three of you to do that. I don't know whether it was three or more, but my treasurer, Donna, she said to me the other day, she said, people have done that. We've had three or four new people. She didn't tell me the number. I certainly don't know your names. I don't know any of your giving. That's not what I'm interested in. But she said, people have responded to that. They've indicated that they're going to keep giving consistently. And so you folks have done that. Joy and generosity. That's wonderful. I'm really pleased to hear that. In the past three months, we've had the two best months of giving ever in the history of Stratford. And for the first time ever, I believe, if my understanding is correct, for the first time ever, Stratford site paid its full weight for the month. For the first time ever. Not just 1 month, 2 months. Two different times that happened. That is a good thing. That's a sign that you folks are generous. That's a sign that you guys are getting it. And there's a positive trend. So I don't know the final numbers. I don't have it in my head here. But here's what I know. I know that for the past 4 years, so going back to 2016, that budget year, ever since then, the giving dropped every year, which is not a good thing. Every year here in Stratford, people were giving less and less, whether people were moving or going or whatever the situation was, we were getting less and less money each year. That's not a good trend. This year, for the first time, it went up. And actually, we're giving as much, in the past year, in 2019, you folks gave, you gave as much money as you did 4 years ago, and there's less people here now. So you people are being generous, and you are rising to that call to be generous people, to carry our weight, to pull our own weight. We're not there yet. We haven't yet gotten to the point where, you know, we carry our full weight, but the trend is really, really positive. And I think we should be encouraged by that. I want to keep fanning that flame of generosity and joy in your hearts. This is really good news for us. And I'm really pleased as your pastor that I don't have to talk about this a lot. I don't want to talk about it a lot. But that you have just seen that need and you're responding to the ministry of what's going on here. So there's going to be more details about some of that stuff that will be available in the next coming couple weeks. I just did a very quick look, but I was just so pleased to be able to tell you that we've seen improvement. And, you know, for me, when I think about this type of stuff, you know, some of you were at the beginning of a new year, and a lot of people have a goal of losing weight in a new year, right? I've had that goal before, and I still have that goal. I'm not trending positively. But, you know, when you're in that space where you know you're overweight, and you're trying to lose, when you step on the scale, you don't say, "Oh, I'm still overweight." You say, "It's going in the right direction." And you celebrate that if you're losing weight. And it's the same kind of situation that we're in now. Yes, we still have a problem in terms of the total amount of money that's coming in, but it's trending really positive. And we should be excited about that. We should be encouraged by that. And we're going to get there. We're going to do this. And we're going to see new people. Just as it said in Acts, new people are going to join our numbers, and new people will help carry the load and all that. And so I'm just simply saying thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the joy by which you're giving. Let's keep going in that right direction. That's just some of that practical outworking of those three things. Disciples are baptized believers. Disciples are witnesses. And disciples, what was the third one? Disciples love like Jesus. And so let's just look at this purpose of Cornerstone again. This is what we're about as a church. Cornerstone Baptist Church exists to disciple people to live and love as Christ did. That is what we're about. It's the life of Jesus here amongst us. May that be seen in us. May more people come to know him because of us. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of this church. And I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. This is a great place to be. This congregation is a wonderful one. And I'm pleased to be your pastor. And I'm proud of you. I'm excited for the days that are ahead and how God is going to keep doing more things. Please look at coming for that Stratford site meeting on Thursday the 23rd. And please look at being part of our church-wide annual meeting on February 1st. We're one church. We're going to talk more about that next week. It's a great church to be part of, and I'm just glad for how Jesus is amongst us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the honor of bearing witness to who you are and what you've done. Thank you for the honor of being invited into your family because of Jesus and what he's done for us. Thank you that we are just so blessed to be called your children, that you have provided for us all that we need and we can trust in you. Thank you that you loved us. You showed us such incredible love in your coming, but also in your teaching, in the way that you lived, the way that you related to the people of this earth, and most of all, in the way that you died in our place, taking on the sin and brokenness of the world and overcoming it by your power. Help us to overcome the brokenness of our lives so that through us, people would see your goodness and they would see lives made new. In Jesus' name.